Beginning at the first verse, and I'm going to read the first 21 verses and then skip a little bit and start again at verse 37. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and the signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many others, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. First, I want to say thank you particularly to all the friends and family of Evelyn and Starla and Eddie and the sponsors for being here today. It's really wonderful. Testimony to who they already are as people, but also, I guess, as well, our excitement about what lies ahead for them, too. Now, I'm going to be this morning talking about the Acts, the reading from Acts, the first reading that we had, primarily because it's Pentecost, and it's a reading that's talking about Pentecost, but also because it's a reading that is very explicit about the first major set of baptisms after the Holy Spirit arrived. So that's where we're going today. Now, there are times in our life where, when we need to retreat, to reflect, to rest, to hide, to gather, sometimes not knowing what to do next. And this week I heard the story of the Dong family in Nepal in a video posted on the New York Times website. I'm sorry, I must talk about the New York Times all the time, so I'm clanging like an empty gonger. But anyway, it's a great resource for news. So I read, saw about the Dong family. They live in a village which is just north of Kathmandu, and the earthquake, the recent earthquakes, destroyed their village and killed already 7 members of their family. They are now, and it's very disturbing to see in video, because you can see, they are now living literally on a cliff, on the edge of a cliff, and they're eating the last of their provisions. They are worried that the heavy rains, which are always due at this time of year, the monsoons are coming, and they're worried that they're going to be washed off the cliff. In my nightmares, says one of the Dong family, in my nightmares, we live on a dangerous hill. And then I wake up, and it is the same. They are stuck, reeling from the aftermath of the earthquake, and they are living their lives on the edge. It is similar with Jesus' friends, where we join with them in Acts. We hear about them from Luke's writing. These friends have been through so much by the time we catch up to them in chapter 2. They had been following the one who they thought was going to liberate them from their tyrant, the Romans. But instead of being liberated by him, he was tortured and crucified. But then Jesus was raised from the dead by God. He then spent time with his friends. He ate with them. They had a fish barbecue on the beach. He taught them about everything that had happened and that it was a fulfillment of Scripture. And he told them forward about what was going to happen. And he told them to go and to wait in Jerusalem because God would send the Holy Spirit upon them to help them for everything that was coming. And then Jesus went up to heaven to be with his Father. And so the friends gathered and waited in Jerusalem, waiting for this thing to happen that that Jesus had promised them. And a number of things do happen, right? Because we've already read the reading. But this morning we're going to focus on 2 distinct events and then 2 distinct responses. Okay, do 2 distinct events and 2 distinct responses. So we have this group of people living on the edge. They are all together in one place. Jerusalem is abuzz with faithful men and women of God gathering after the period of Passover. Yet this group has set themselves apart, and they are sitting and waiting and praying, waiting for God to act, waiting for Jesus to live up to his word and give them the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly how long they have been in that room or what words have left their lips in prayer. But can we empathize with them? Those times when all we could do was wait for God to act in our lives. Those times when we had nothing left but a few pathetic, whiny words to give to God in prayer. Asking him, begging him to be faithful to his promises. Asking him to rescue us from the mess that our lives are in. Unable to see what is ahead and hating having no control. Living on the edge, wondering if we're about to fall off. And sometimes we find ourselves on that edge for a very long time. For the disciples, this was the time after Jesus' death and his rising from the dead. And after he went up to heaven, it is a period of 50 days, 50 days to Pentecost. Let's look at the first distinct event. Bam! They hear it before they see it. A mighty rushing wind filling the entire house where they're gathered. Boom! And it makes me think of being at the ocean. You know, when the waves are big, and I used to live in Lima along the coast, and it's amazing when the sea crashes in on the coast. You can't hear anything, and you can feel the crashing of the waves in your bones. Has anyone ever experienced that? Or of a storm, right? When the wind and the rain are howling around you, you cannot hear what other people are saying because it's so loud. You can't feel yourself think. So maybe some of us have experienced maybe a little bit of what it might have been like. But they hear it, Luke tells us, before they see it, like a mighty rushing wind. They see tongues of fire on the heads of their friends. And they see, I guess they assume, they see the tongues of fire flaming from their own heads as well. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit, just as God promised. God sends us his Holy Spirit. And in this moment, this band of followers knew that God is faithful to his promises. He is a God who keeps his promises. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how, but we have to assume that somehow this group that are together, they leave the house because the crowd of faithful worshipers, the God-fearing folk, those faithful Jews who have come to Jerusalem to observe the holy days, they hear Jesus' friends speaking in their own diverse languages. And we know it's diverse because Luke tells us about all the places that they're from, east and west and even Europe. They speak the things that God's Spirit leads them to say. But each one, whatever they say, each one is speaking about the mighty acts of God. And this is the first distinct event. Let's look at the first distinct response. How do the people respond? Well, of course, the crowd, on hearing the people speaking of the mighty works of God, they have to respond. No surprise, all of the people watching and hearing what is happening in front of them are amazed and perplexed. It is confusing. God moves in mysterious, mighty, powerful ways, unexpected. Some of God's power has come down from heaven, sent by God to earth, in and through the Holy Spirit. This is the first distinct event, this powerful, perplexing, amazing event. And it causes questions, bewilderments, and even scorn. Some take that feeling of amazement and they quickly try and box it up, right? They set boundaries around it. They impose a worldly logic to it. They stamp it down. They are filled with new wine. Now, has that ever happened to you? When something amazing has happened in your life and you tell people about it and they try and downplay it, they minimize it, they squeeze it till it's just a little small thing. That is exactly what some do in this crowd. But what about the others? What about those who hold that amazement in their hands, those who wonder, those who linger, those who hope, those who thirst for God's logic? Well, the first distinct response to the first distinct event is divided. All are amazed, Luke tells us, but some cheat themselves and apply an earthly logic, while others just hold that amazement in their hands. So let's move to the second distinct event. Peter is the first to address the crowd. Now, remember who this guy Peter is, right? Now, what is the last thing we have heard about Peter explicitly? Who wants to dare? Yes, that's right. Absolutely. So he is a key figure of in terms of Jesus' followers and friends. Absolutely. I want you to go a bit further. He denies Jesus 1, 2, 3 times, right? Beg your pardon? Exactly. So he's given He is loved by Jesus, and he is tended by Jesus. In fact, he's even named by Jesus. He's given his name, Peter, by Jesus. And even after all those things, when the proverbial hits the fan, he denies Jesus, right? But this is Peter, that guy who kind of let the team down in a really big way. This is Peter. He is the first to address this crowd. The guy that was so timid that he hid in the shadows. Well, this is a different Peter. He is a transformed Peter, a man who has just moments before, been filled with the Holy Spirit, a transformed man. And what does Peter do? Well, he reminds the people, the gathered people, about God's promises. And he uses one particular part of Hebrew scripture, the part that we looked at. And he reminds the crowd that God had promised his Spirit long ago, and that he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, at a time of visions and dreams and wonders, a time when anyone who calls on God will be saved, redeemed, rescued. And these words remind all who hear that God longs to be close. God longs to reconcile the world to himself. He wants to rescue his sons and daughters, young and old. So, second distinct event. Now let's look at the second distinct response. How does this crowd respond to Peter? Well, the crowd hears what Peter has to say and they are cut to the heart. A physical and emotional response. And so immediately they ask Peter and the rest of Jesus' followers, well, what should we do? What can we do? Repent and be baptized, Peter says. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn back from the way you're going and go in the other direction. This is repentance. And so it was on that very day that around 3,000 people came to be baptized because they had seen, because they had heard, and so they made the choice to follow Jesus. And this is what happens when we gather in these days too, when people come forward for baptism. God has been working, and I know because I've spent time with all three of the people who've just been baptized. God has been working in each of their lives in very special and particular ways, and has moved each one to come forward and ask to be baptized. Each one has held that call in their hands in wonder and amazement. Each one has come forward this morning to publicly turn their back on their old life and turn towards Jesus. They have chosen to be known and accepted, forgiven and cherished by God, by the God who made all things. And we have had the privilege this morning of seeing these three who have experienced God's call to them, these three step forward in faith. Now, every human person has a unique and distinct life story. And it is no different for those of us who try and follow Jesus. The day of baptism is not our beginning, but it is the moment, as Rachel Held Evans reminds us, it is the moment that we acknowledge that we are beloved and cherished children of God. We are already beloved and cherished children of God, but is the moment that we acknowledge it publicly. It is the moment where we acknowledge that Starla and Evelyn and Eddie, you are loved and precious in God's sight. It is the moment where we all gather together to witness the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we walk through life, sometimes we accumulate names. And some of those names are lovely, but some of those names are the names that bruise us and burden us, and we have to carry them around. Names of the world. Stupid, you're useless, you're worthless, you're an idiot,
You're a loser. You're a slut. Those names that leave scars. But our baptism is the day when we say, no, no, I am not that name. That name does not define who I am. That is not how God formed me to be. And that is not the last word on my life. God has the last word on my life. And I'm going to turn my back on that old world because I am a beloved child of God. I have been marked as one of Christ's own forever and ever and ever. And that God has given me his Spirit, and I'm ready to follow him wherever he takes me. As a child of God, he has given me a family to walk with me, to challenge me, and to experience his love for real, in a human, real way. Now, when we gather for baptism, all of us say the baptismal promises together, right? It's not just said by those who are coming forward for baptism. We all say it together. And why? Well, because while we may, as followers of Jesus, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we may have turned our backs on the old life and turned to Jesus, but it doesn't stop us from messing up, or it doesn't stop us from our life being messy. Baptism is the new start for a new life with Jesus. And God gives us his Spirit to help us make that walk. But we still need, day by day by day, we need God's help to live out this life that he has set before each one of us. And we need the support of each other to experience God's love in the most special way. So long, long ago, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, and all those gathered around were amazed and perplexed. Their hearts were changed, and 3,000 people responded by asking to be named as beloved children of God and followers of Jesus. And this morning we have seen another distinct event, the baptism. Sorry. The baptism of 3 beloved children of God. We have seen the Holy Spirit in our midst. And the question for us now is, how will we respond? Amen.